The 11th Psalm. We're going to take some time getting there. And I want to pose the question to you up front. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I want to leave that question hanging in your mind and come back to it, and perhaps it'll keep you interested in some of the things that we have to say until we get to the point where we answer or begin answering that question. As we introduce our thoughts this morning, sometimes life absolutely punches you right in the stomach. And we've all had experiences in this world where life just rears back and hits you. You don't see it coming. You don't anticipate it. There's nothing you could do to prepare for it. You wake up one day and there has been a terrible calamity and you have no choice but to simply face it, stare it in the face, and by God's grace, try to deal with it. I'm sure we're all familiar with Hurricane Dorian that's absolutely pummeled the Bahamas. And if you see the footage of the damage, it's absolutely catastrophic. There are entire subdivisions, towns, and cities that are completely wiped from the face of the earth. And while we look at that on TV, and sometimes we're separated from it, understand that there's someone who lived in every one of those houses that are now in ruins. Every pile of rubble had someone who lived there, and we're not so far separated from that ourselves. About a year ago in October, Hurricane Michael, I believe it was, hit the Gulf Coast and devastated, and many of you went down there and sent relief to the people who lived down there to help them and to give aid. Brother Hewlin Chambers and I drove down there the week after and attempted to bring some supplies and spent some time tarping roofs and things such as that. And it makes you feel so hopeless because you can work for weeks and not even scratch the surface to help with the damage that is done. And in every one of those cases, someone lost a home. Some people lost their lives. Some people lost their children. There was a man that was interviewed on the news last year after that hurricane, and he was speaking about how he knows his neighbor was in the home, and then the home was destroyed, and now the home is not there, and so he knows his neighbor has to be dead. Where she ended up, he has no idea, because the forces of nature were that powerful that it just destroyed the home and everyone that was in it. In April of 2011, we in North Alabama had an outbreak of tornadoes, and I'm sure some of you know people who lost their homes. You might even know someone who lost their lives. You could go on and on listing one catastrophe after another, one calamity after another. September 11th, we're all very familiar with. Hurricane Katrina, we're all very familiar with. While those might be the catastrophes that make it onto television, you all in your life at one time or another have had your September 11th, that moment in your life where something terrible happened to you. It might have been a cancer diagnosis. It might have been the words Alzheimer's in the life of someone that you love. Could have been losing a parent or beyond that, losing a child. 10 years ago, this past week, we buried our stillborn twin boys. And it was the 10-year remembrance of that in our home. And we didn't say a lot about it, but it was there. It hovered over and it lingered over our life in our home. We all face a personal 9/11. We all face a personal Dorian. We all face a personal cancer. Every single one of us experiences something like that in this world. Now you might wonder, why is this world that way? And some of the philosophical questions that atheists and secularists and unbelievers ask, they ask an attempt to overthrow your faith, and they say, if God were real and all-powerful and God were good, then how could we live in a world with this much sorrow and this much suffering? And the answer to that is very simple. God created a perfect world, and He made man in His own image. Part of being made in God's own image was that we had a will to choose. We are not robots on a string. We are not puppets on a string or robots on a remote control. God created us in His image, and being created in the image of God, Adam, the first man, had the opportunity to obey or to disobey, and Adam used his will to disobey. And when he sinned, death entered the world. and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of the sin of Adam, we live in a world that is cursed. Because of the sin of Adam, we live in a world where there is sickness, there is suffering, there is sorrow. And beyond the physical sufferings that we all endure because of the sin of Adam, ponder just for a moment the effects of sin, especially in the heart of the unregenerate, the natural man, the carnal man. Think of the despicable things that carnal men do to innocent people. In just a moment, we'll speak to that from the book of Psalms. We live in a world that is full of sufferings. And it was very evident in both prayers that I was able to hear this morning that sufferings, sorrows, and calamities and catastrophes are very much in our minds. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Before turning to the Psalms, I want to just remind you of a passage in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to just comfort you with the fact as we begin looking at some of the Psalms that your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows exactly what you are going through. And when I say that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through, I don't simply mean that He has omniscience or awareness of it. Now, God is omniscient. He knows all. He has all knowledge. He knows everything that has ever happened to such a degree that He even discerns the thoughts and intents of the human heart. But so much beyond His awareness, I want you to know that Jesus knows what you're going through to the extent that He is, as the writer of Hebrews says, touched with the feeling of your infirmities. The writer of Hebrews says, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, the Word of God is quick and powerful. Now you might believe that he's referring to the written Word here, but this same Word is described as a He and a priest. And while the Word of God is an amazing thing as far as the written Word, understand that it is the living Word that has all knowledge. It is the living Word that discerns the hearts of men. It is the living Word that is our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, the living Word, the Creator. This Word, this Christ, He is quick. This means He is alive. He is alive. We don't serve a dead Christ. We serve a risen, living Christ. He is powerful. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Romans 8 describes Him as He who searches the hearts. He searches the hearts. He knows what we believe and feel and think and experience. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this passage and this concept will come into play as we look at Psalms 11. As we consider this question, what can the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? There is no creature that is not manifest in the sight of Jesus. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He knows what we think. He knows what we do. He knows why we do it. He knows if our intentions are sincere or if they are corrupt. He knows all. I don't know about you, but that causes me to tremble. To tremble in the presence of an all-knowing, all-powerful God. Seeing then that we have this great High Priest, the Word that is also the Son, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an High Priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as are we, yet without sin. Now this passage contained a double negative. We have not a High Priest which cannot be touched, which simply means that we have a High Priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In fact, he goes on to say that he experienced everything that this world has to offer in a negative way. He was tempted like as are we in all points, yet without sin. Jesus experienced everything this world has to offer, and because he's experienced everything this world has to offer, he is sympathetic, he is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Never think for a moment that your Savior does not understand what you are going through. Now think about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. What was it that Isaiah said in Isaiah 53? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In the life of Jesus, as early as his birth, he was targeted by wicked rulers. His parents had to flee into another land. He was wanted. As he grows up and he begins his ministry, his own brothers, his flesh and blood brothers, scoffed at the idea of him as the Messiah. As he preached unto his people, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected by his nation. Concerning poverty and hunger and thirst, he said to one person that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus Christ was homeless. Jesus Christ at his arrest and his trial was betrayed by someone that he numbered, that he counted as a friend. And then the rest of his followers forsook him. They betrayed him. They denied him. And they fled. He was tried before three groups of individuals, Sanhedrin, Herod, and Pilate. In all three occurrences, people lied about him. And they took a portion of the truth and they spun it into something that he never said. Oh, thou that destroyeth the temple and buildeth it again in 3 days. That isn't what he said. He said, if you destroy the temple of my body, I will raise it again on the third day. They lied about him, using his own words to twist. Has anyone ever done that to you? How did that make you feel? Jesus knows how you feel. Have you ever been so completely betrayed and shocked that you were disappointed beyond anything that you could ever imagine? Jesus' very own beloved bride, his very own beloved bride, had sold herself into sin and bondage. And yet Jesus came into the world to save her from her own sins. That's us, by the way. There's nothing that this world can offer that your Savior did not experience. And so he is touched by the feeling of your infirmities. When you hurt, your Savior Jesus Christ experiences that. Now, what a marvel is that? What a mystery. That the God of the universe, who sits upon a throne in heaven, and the heavens are his throne, the earth is his footstool, who can measure all the oceans in the palm of his hand, who stretched out the north over the empty space, the Creator God, who rules this universe as God and as Lord. He's also your Savior. He's also your priest. And when you experience the things of this world that absolutely hit you, blindside you, and at times even threat to destroy you, Jesus knows what you feel. Now, I confess to you that this is a heavy message, and I am a heavy-hearted person today. Recently, over the past 2 years or so, I have learned the great value of daily study from the book of Psalms. And so at this point, we want to commend to you the book of Psalms. When those moments in your life happen when, as Psalms 11 says, the foundations even are destroyed, what can we do? The first thing I want you to understand is that you can trust your Savior. And you can be assured that He knows what you're going through. But we also live in a world where we need strength. We need sustenance. We need uplifting. We need edification. We need to be built up and encouraged. And for that, I believe as much, if not more than any other place in the Word of God, we can turn to the book of Psalms. Now, I love to emphasize from the Psalms how Christological they are. That is to say, the Psalms prophesy more of Christ than any other place in the Old Testament. We learn about His work. We learn about His crucifixion. We learn about His coming into the world. We learn about His resurrection. We learn so much about Christ from the Psalms. But the book of Psalms is also a great source of strength and encouragement in our moments of affliction. The book of Psalms is so very real, and the word that theologians and preachers of yesterday would use is experimental. When you read an old writing and they use the word experimental, they don't have reference to people in lab coats conducting experiments in a laboratory, but they have reference to that which pertains to human experience. In other words, to say something is experimental means that it pertains to our life here in this world, what we feel, what we experience, what we know, things such as being assured of our deliverance from God, to be encouraged in our moments of affliction. All of that is experimental. And of course, the book of Psalms is so very experimental. In the book of Psalms, you have recorded, and we know this is the hymnal of ancient Israel, you have songs about victories. When David would be on cloud nine and he would write of these great victories where God has absolutely destroyed the enemy. But on the other hand, you have Psalms that are written from the perspective of a man who's running in fear for his life. You have Psalms that are written in moments of apparent defeat. Psalms that are written in moments of failure. Psalms that are written in moments of worship. And even Psalms that are written in moments of paralyzing depression. This is a gift from God to us for our daily lives. In Proverbs, we find the wisdom to live. In Psalms, we find the strength to survive. To give you a little survey, a census of these, Psalm 42 is a very popular passage of Scripture, and it was the influence behind one of my favorite hymns in our hymnal. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Or as the hymnal says, where is thy God? The scoffers say. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Don't overlook that language. That's the language of a shepherd. It was a term that he would use when a sheep would be on its back and on its side, and because of the weight of the wool, he would lack the strength to get up on his own, and the only one who can come and lift him up again and place him on his feet is the shepherd. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I cannot get back up. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Verse 11 repeats that phrase and answers, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. That is a psalm of one who is extremely depressed. What is the answer to depression? The answer to depression is God. Psalm 51 gives us a psalm after a personal failure. You might remember the story of David as he sinned with Bathsheba and attempted to cover it up, and beyond that, committed murder to take away his own, the apparent nature of his sin, to hide his sin. It was a terrible scandal. It was the worst moment of his entire life. And he writes Psalm 51 as a broken man whose sins had been opened to his eyes as Nathan the prophet went in unto him. And he begins, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He would beg God to forgive him and beg God to purge him and to cleanse him and to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. If you've ever lost the joy of your salvation, and I'm confident all of us have, you know exactly how desperate of a condition we can find ourselves when we don't feel the reality of our deliverance. And that's exactly what David is going through after he sinned. The Psalms contain the words of those who had failed, fallen into sin. Psalm 74 is relevant unto us today. It's a psalm after spiritual decline and a petition to God for revival. Don't we desperately need revival in this country? And I don't mean the United States to be revived. I mean Zion. I mean the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we need your presence. Oh, how we need his revival. Psalm 74, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Does it feel sometimes as if God has just put us away from him? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Which lets us know that Asaph, when he writes this, understands that it's not God who is at fault. He has put us away, if it feels as if he has put us away, because we have sinned. And his wrath is kindled against us. Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in thy sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their incense for signs. The enemy has taken over that place which should be holy. He would say in verse 22, Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember, this isn't our cause, it is God's. Arise, God, plead thine own cause. This is a petition for revival. Psalm 73, just backwards one psalm, gives the great battle between good and evil and the lamentation of Asaph when he looked and saw that so many times it looks as if the wicked are winning. And then he goes into the sanctuary of God and he considers their end. And he felt as if a fool for being envious at the prosperity of the wicked. See how real these are? And how these touch our condition here in this world? Now with that thought in mind, let's turn to Psalms 11. We'll be very brief from Psalms 11. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What are the foundations? How do you put a definition on that? We know there's one foundation that will never be destroyed. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth that their foundation was Christ Jesus. That foundation will never be eroded. But there are foundations in this world that face erosion. In our country, the foundation is the Constitution. And it very much continually is under attack. We have three institutions in this world that God has created: the institution of the family, the institution of the government, the institution of the church. And in this world, all three are eroding away from us. These foundations, the foundation, you notice the word here is plural, if the foundations be destroyed. We know that a foundation is something upon which a house is built, a society, a church. What about the integrity of our leaders? In any of the three institutions, what happens when a father fails? What must his children think? What about when the leaders who rule over us or govern over us are immoral? We've experienced that. What about when someone that you know and love as a spiritual leader in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ falls into sin? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I love that question. And it's interesting that it's in the middle of the psalm and not the beginning. When the world around you crumbles, what do you do? Look at verse 1. In the Lord, as David introduces this psalm to us, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Now this statement, flee as a bird to your mountain, is the motivation for one of the hymns that we love to sing in our hymnal. But in this passage, it's not something that's positive. David doesn't say, the world is in trouble, so I'm going to flee to my mountain. He says, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? In other words, I trust in God. Why are you telling me to retreat? Doesn't the world want you to retreat right now? Take your Christianity out of the public square. How dare you define marriage according to the Bible, or life according to the Bible, thereby murder according to the Bible, or gender according to the Bible, or creation according to the Bible. Flee as a bird. Retreat and go away. And David continues, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. I am in the crosshairs, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. They are targeting you. What do we do if the foundations themselves be destroyed? And then he answers the question. The Lord is in His holy temple. God's dominion is not threatened. His sovereignty is not diminished. His power is unyielding. God will win. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Throne invokes royalty and power and authority and rule. Now understand that God does not robotically control everyone in this world. That is not the point. But He certainly rules over it. Beyond that, His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. Some might believe in a God that rules, but a God that doesn't know. Some would even believe in a God that creates, but doesn't rule. The Bible presents to you the true God, the God who rules and the God who knows. There is no escaping His knowledge. There is no escaping His authority. There is no escaping His vengeance. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, what they must drink, what they must endure. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. What do we do when the foundations are destroyed? When things happen that are so scary, that are so devastating, we absolutely do not know how to continue. Number one, we trust in God. And number two, we understand that there will be justice. Now concerning that, because He sits on a throne, because His eyes see, finally, ultimately, there shall be no injustice. This doesn't mean that every wrong will be made right today, or tomorrow, or next month, or next year. But because God is a God of judgment and justice, every wrong will be made right. There shall be no final injustice. I'm going to close my thoughts this morning with a simple reading of hymn number 387. This is one of my favorites, and I think at this very day it speaks to me and to all of us. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but by thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me. Hold thou thy word before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.